Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter number 14. And I'd like to read a few of the beginning verses of that chapter and then share some thoughts with you from there. John 14, beginning with verse number 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled, which seems like an odd thing for Jesus to say, because in just a little bit he's going to say, in this world you will have trouble. So he's telling them, don't let your hearts be troubled, but you're living in a world in which you're going to be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way where I'm going. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own, rather it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. When I was growing up, we had a tradition in our church, and I don't know where the video came from, but Liz sent me a video of a group of people sitting in a circle singing shape notes. I don't know if that means anything to anybody, but if you look in some old hymnals, you'll see that the notes are not like our notes. They're shaped, and you actually sang the shape of the note. I know that doesn't make a lot of sense, but that's the way we learned how to sing, and she had sent that to me. And it reminded me of a tradition we had on Wednesday evening. You came together, and you had quiz night. Dad would always have a quiz for everybody, and we would try to guess the answer. I would try to guess the answer. There's some there that knew the answers. And then we would have sing your favorite hymn sing. So you could just call out a number out of the hymnal and whatever. And one of the hymns that was frequently asked to be sung was Hold to God's Unchanging Hand. Have you ever heard of that one? Hold to God's Unchanging Hand. Hold to God's Unchanging Hand. You know that one, Brother Lowell?
I do.
Boy, two of us know that one. It's at least a duet, brother. Here's the way the first stanza goes. Life is filled with swift transitions. None on earth unmoved can stand. Build your life on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. And then the chorus and then several other verses. Would we agree together that the disciples were probably feeling the first line of that song? Life is filled with swift transitions. when we read the Gospels, it looks like there's just so much life being lived. 36 months. Just think back 36 months for you right now. How quickly has that gone? Swift transitions. And they would agree, not one of them, unmoved, could stand. And this is what Jesus is helping them with. The struggle that they're going to face with the trouble that will come as he leaves and the Holy Spirit comes in his place. They're going to have a difficult time. And they're going to need some direction on how to deal with the transitions that come. We're in one right now as a church. A swift transition. No prediction. No idea. It's just here. So how do we deal with that swift transition? Well, Jesus tells us how to deal with that. You believe in God? Believe in me. Now, you would think that doesn't necessarily make sense. You believe in God, but you wouldn't believe in Jesus? No, the faith you have in God, have in me, and I will walk you through this transition. And then he goes on to explain, if you grab his hand and you walk with him, four things are going to happen. I tried to emphasize it as I went through so that you would recognize those words when we got to them. When you take a hold of Jesus' hand and believe in him, in whatever transition you face, troubling as it might be, whether it's health issues, which I struggle with now, and others, or financial, social, whatever. You grab his hand, several things are going to happen. First of all, you're going to experience a prepared plan. A prepared plan. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, some would say, it's called open theism, it's a false teaching about God not really knowing the future and he just kind of watches us and tries to figure out what we're doing and then figures out some way to get in front of us and pretend he's leading us. There's nothing like that in God. God is perfectly prepared to execute a plan. He's known from the beginning. We just find out about it as we watch him move. And so Jesus was telling his disciples, I'm preparing a plan. Interestingly enough, the word is in the aorist tense. That means past tense. So how can you have a past tense of something that's happening now? Because God has always known how he's going to handle what you're just discovering needs to be handled. He has prepared a plan for this event that you're experiencing right now. And when you walk with Jesus, you're walking with someone who has already prepared the plan that you are going to experience. And we trust that it's a perfect plan because he's planned it. But beyond that, it is a precise plan. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. When you look at the word place in the original text, it is our word topography. You're familiar with that word, topography? So if I tell you, look out this window and describe the topography that's out there. How would you describe that? Is it one-dimensional? Well, it's flat, kind of. It does have dimension. It has detail. You can describe it. There's a lot of different ways to talk about the topography. This is the word that Jesus uses to describe the plan that he is executing for us. It's not topographical in the sense of geography. It's topographical in the sense of detail. Nothing about what you will experience that troubles you has not already been considered in detail and dealt with prior to your knowledge of it. An example of that would be this. I was sitting around a fire in the IT, that's advanced training, and we were talking about going to Vietnam because that's where my whole unit had orders cut for. So we were preparing to go home for 30 days leave, and we were going to meet at Fort Ord in California and then fly over and be a unit that filled in where guys were getting killed and make the unit whole again, in a sense. And so we were all going to get orders cut for overseas. Well, the guys sitting around there along with my platoon sergeant knew that I was a believer. I hadn't advertised that. I hadn't, you know, been an Elmer Gantry type of Bible-thumping guy. It just wasn't like that. But they knew I was a believer. And one of them asked, well, what are you going to do when you're looking down your rifle barrel and you're going to kill somebody? Now, I can be a little bit like Peter. And I can just, it comes out. I mean, I'm the guy that gets in the car, you get out on the road, and then you ask, where are we going? That's just who I am. I'll talk, and then, well, should I have said that? And I just blurted out, God would not ask me to kill a person who in any other circumstance I would be handing a Bible to. Oh, they thought that was the most hilarious thing they had ever heard. They laughed and carried on and said, Gaston, you are stupid. We're all going and you're going to. I said, no, God's not going to ask me to kill a person that he would want me to try to save. And we went home, and everybody had orders cut for overseas. 2 weeks after I was home, I got a call from a lieutenant in D.C. that said, we would like to offer you two options that would keep you from having to go to Vietnam. I said, okay, I don't know you. How do you know me? Doesn't matter. Here's your two options. Choose one of them. I'll call you tomorrow after you talk to your parents, and you can tell me what you decided. And so he gave me the two options. The next day I made the choice. Didn't have to go. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean anything at that point, except for letters I started getting from some of the guys around the circle. Oh, you were right. Tell me about this God who can do that. See, I had no idea. I'm just talking. Just out loud. No, he's not going to ask me to do that. I had no conviction about that. I knew I didn't want to. And I didn't know how I was going to handle that when I got there. But I knew I wasn't going to do that. I wasn't going to kill anybody. But God knew ahead of time the details of my life. He knew my heart. He knew my mind. He knew what my thoughts and feelings would be about having to kill somebody. And he said, I'm going to take care of those details before you even get there. When you walk with Jesus, he is always way ahead of you on the detail end. It's already been covered. You can't outthink him. You can't outmaneuver him. Neither can a government. Neither can a war. You can't outthink. Now you say to yourself, well, he didn't do that for everybody. No. That wasn't his plan for everybody. It was his plan for me. And so that detail was taken care of because he had prepared a plan that was very precise in its details. Now Shirley could stand up here with me and we could tell you story after story after story how as we began to experience the details of a trouble or trying time, how God, years before, decades in some cases, had already solved the problems and dealt with them, and he just unfolded the answers as we got there. Amazing reality. Maybe one more. I love some of these stories. Ben was going to be born, our oldest, and he was going to cost $760. That's what it cost back then. And we didn't have two of these guys to rub together. And I was making a whopping $1.90 per hour. And was we bringing in the dough. And I had to come up with $760 in 1 month to pay for him. Didn't have it. Wasn't there. I was ready to quit school and go to work for UPS, which I had been offered a job, at $6.50 an hour. Now, I'm not a math whiz, but it doesn't take long to figure out the difference between $1.90 and $6.50. So I told Shirley I'm going to quit, and I'm going to go to work at UPS, and we'll get everything taken care of. It'll take us 6 months, then I'll come back and go to school. And she said, if you quit, I suspect you won't go back. Now, that hurt my feelings because, no, I'm going to go back because I'm committed to being in leadership ministry. I don't think so. At the time, I was sharing a series of lessons in my home church, and we'd been staying with Dad and Mom. We drove home, and we sat out in front of our little trailer, our house trailer, and we were talking about how we're going to handle this. And Shirley was firm in her conviction I should stay in school, even though we didn't have the money for Ben. And we prayed, and I finally said out loud, I'm going to stay in school, it's going to be fine, whatever that means. And I didn't know what that would mean, details that I couldn't deal with. Got out of the car, went to the mailbox, there was a letter there from Uncle Sam. I'd gotten one of those about 2.5 years earlier, and I didn't like the content, so I didn't know if I wanted to open this one or not. But I opened it up, and there was a letter in there. We apologize, but we lost your military records. Now, that's a good way to start a letter. But we did find where you were stationed, and we reproduced what we could, and we realized that when you changed from the duty station where they had let me go, instead of sending me to Vietnam, to your last duty station, Fort Hood, Texas, we lost your pay records and the promotion that you got. And so here is a check for all of the back pay. The government doesn't do that. They ask you to pay them more, but they rarely pay you more. But guess what the check was for? $760. You just can't get around him. You can't. And there's never going to be a detail of your journey that he hasn't already figured out way in advance and has provided for it. So he says, I have prepared a place for you. It's personal. It's plural. It's for you. Not just Peter. Not just Andrew. But for you. For you, it is prepared. A place for you. It's an amazing reality that it's a personal plan. The most meaningful walk I've ever been on was not memorable because of its length or place. It was only 55 feet long. It went from the passenger door of a 1982 Ford LTD station or sedan through a summer kitchen, through a small family room, to a hospital bed near a bay window that would be Dad's final 2 weeks of life here, his place for the last 2.5 weeks of his life. He chided me a little bit because I had, you know, got up under him and I was grabbing him like this, walking him. He just got home from the doctor and they had told him how long he had. And we were walking and I was going a little too fast. So he said, "Chuck, you got to slow down. You got to slow down." And I walked him to his deathbed. And I thought to myself, here's a strapping 6'3", 250-pound man, used to be, this frail man that I could pick up with one arm. And his life is going to be reduced to one breath. What's it worth? And I was really frustrated. But then it sort of broke in on me. We're just on a journey, and this is just another part of it that we're going together. He's going somewhere. I'm going somewhere. We're going somewhere together. And Jesus has got this all planned out. Every last detail. So as I was sitting with him, and I was the last person to sit with him before he died, he asked me this question: "What do I do with the love I have for your mother?" Well, nobody had ever asked me that question before. And I'm sitting there looking at Dad, and he's laying there looking at me. What do I do with my love that I have for your mother? And I quick was praying, you know, what do I say to that? And as I said that, a scripture came to mind from Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep and guard that which I've committed to him until that day." I said, give it to Jesus, and he'll guard it until he can complete that with you. You see, God has every detail covered before we ever get there. So is there any need for worry or fret? There isn't. It's all self-imposed. And then finally, it's a promised plan. Jesus says, "I'm coming back, and I'm going to get you, and we're going to be together." If he has covered every other detail, what makes us think he hasn't got that one covered? And so he actually poses a question, though it isn't like that in our text, in the English Bible anyway. He said, "I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I am," and it's a first-class conditional sentence, meaning, and it's true that I am, "would I have told you that there were many rooms in my Father's house if I wasn't going and coming back to get you? I wouldn't do that to you. I wouldn't cheat you. I wouldn't lie to you. I wouldn't tease you or say, 'I was only kidding.'" No. No, this is real stuff. And it is for you. And so when we put our hands in the hands of Jesus, we are putting our hands in the man's hands who has everything prepared, planned, covered, documented, promised for you. For you. And today we can go home realizing it's for you. There is no need for fear. Just faith, and just the adventure of living through God working out all the details. And we have a ringside seat. Would you like to have that? Who wants to live without it? Greatest adventure you will ever be on. Watching him outsmart our government. Watching him outdo disease. Watching him shut down the enemy. And we walk in that freedom. There's nothing greater. As we begin a new year for us, Lord, and you've already been there. You've got it all figured out. We acknowledge that. We feel a little bit like the man who came to ask you to heal his son. We believe. Help our unbelief. And help us be careful to watch as you work out details of things that trouble us, so that we can share accounts, true accounts, of how careful you are as you take care of your people. What kind of a great father you are. And we get a chance to be adopted into your family. We're sorry for the cost to you for our freedom. But we thank you for it. And we ask you to receive our thanks and gratitude for the favor you've shown us through Jesus. Whatever praise is going on right now in heaven, to his name and to yours, the sound of which would rattle the doorposts of heaven, is little payment for how good you are. Thank you for a chance this week to tell a story, true story, of how you worked out a detail for us that we can share with someone who's struggling with darkness. Please help us, Father, make much of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.